Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your Son, who chose the path of suffering for the sake of the world. Humble us by his example, point us to the path of obedience, and give us strength to follow your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Okay, Reese, turn around this way. Let me sit right here. Chloe, would you come and sit right here? Oh, yeah. Come on over here, Sam, so I can see your faces. I prayed at the opening, we prayed at the opening prayer that God would teach us obedience. And, you know, sometimes it's really easy to be obedient, and sometimes it's not so easy to be obedient. And one of the things that St. Paul said in the that we will hear in the reading today is that we have to love our enemies. God says to us through St. Paul that in order to be obedient, you have to love your enemies. Well, how do you do that? So I made a chart for you to show you how to love your enemies. Well, it's actually how to love. What color would you like? Okay. So the loving part, it says, love one another. Do not think you are way smart or way better than others. That says, be real about me. Forget about getting even. Treat with respect everyone you meet. Be kind, even to those who are not kind to you. That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? Pay attention to the feelings of others. No, hold it. You're supposed to be looking at it. Be kind and pay attention to the feelings of others, to care about them. Now, Paul says that in order to do these things, we have to pay attention to each other, and we have to pay attention to those who are in authority for us. So who's in authority for you? Do you know what authority means? That means the one that's telling you what to do. The one who has the responsibility of making sure you do the right things.
Dad.
Mom and dad, teachers. Yeah, those are the people that have authority for you. And the very first thing it says is to love. Can you point to the word that says that to love one another? Love. Yeah, there you go. That's the one. That's the word love. And then the next one says, don't think that you're way smart or way better than other people. That says, be real about who you are. And then the next one says, don't get even. Forget about trying to get even. That we love one another. That's the very first thing, and that would help us. So I want you to take these to Sunday school with you. And during Sunday school, you'll hear more about what St. Paul said about loving your enemies and loving one another. So are you ready to hear more of that, to go to Sunday school? Thank you for the breeze. I appreciate that. Okay, off to Sunday school.
The first reading is from Jeremiah. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain increasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who turn to you, and not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 26 responsively. Give judgment for me, O Lord, for I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered.
Test me, O Lord, and try me.
Examine my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I have walked faithfully with you.
I have not sat with the worthless,
nor do I consort with the deceitful. I have hated the company of evildoers. I will not sit down with the wicked.
I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, that I may go in procession round your altar.
Singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and recounting all your wonderful deeds.
Lord, I love the house in which you dwell, the place where your glory abides.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now.
The second reading is from Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please. Hear again what Jesus says to Peter. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In 1691, Patrick Lawler traveled to Raleigh, North Carolina, from County Laois, Ireland, and began growing cotton. By 1795, his sons had started plantations of their own, moving to Tennessee and to Alabama. By 1861, the Lawlers' plantation in North Carolina was one of the largest in their county. By 1865, the American Civil War had bankrupted the Lawlers from all three states. They had survived a fight to keep their southern way of life at places that you might have heard of, Fredericksburg, Gettysburg, Chickamauga, and Chattanooga. In 1924, Virginia Lawler was born as one into a long line of Southerners. But desiring to do more than live as a poor farmer or even live according to the Southern way of life, she got the heck out of Dodge. She went into the Nurse Cadet Corps in 1942. In 1946, she met Ludwig Georg Vogt, later Louis. Ludwig, later Louis George Volpe, was a child during the First World War. After they were married, Virginia and Louis moved to Anaheim, California. Throughout their lives, they worked to better others' lives, were active in their church, and volunteered for Planned Parenthood, and joined in the March for Civil Rights. In 1989, their grandsons Peter and Thomas were born. I'm Thomas. I had been hearing all the details of my family's origins before 2015 when I met a fellow student in Berkeley. Adam had long heard about his family's origins too. Although I had not lived in North Carolina, we had similar connections to North Carolina. While my ancestors were planters and masters, his were slaves. Lawlers, he said. Yeah, I know the Lawlers. They own my family. What? It didn't hit me until that moment what the dark details of my family's history were. In an instant, I could no longer ignore the details that my family had fought to preserve their right to denigrate some human beings because of their skin color. I could not see myself as distant from that reality. And I could not take myself out of that history. There are those that have said over the years, I was not a slaveholder, and I am not a racist. I can say these too. There are those that have said that our ancestors couldn't see as well as we do that what they were doing was sinful. Well, some people at the time did. Some people spoke to the sins that the South had committed in preserving slavery. But it would be a mistake to believe that the people of the South were the only ones who maintained slavery. All over this country, from New York to Missouri to Illinois to even our state of California, there are still voices that defend the sin of racism and those who hold ignorant bliss. Yet still the unrealistic polarization sticks of North and South. At the beginning of the Civil War, a line was drawn in the sand between pro-state and pro-union. But these are both euphemisms. Both of these platforms denied the reality that one and the same sin against black people that had been part of the fabric of our nation's history since before we were even in the colonies. And we are still not free from the sin that haunts us. Perhaps it is because we were never slaveholders. Perhaps it is because we as people are tempted to overlook the darker details of history, preferring the lighter, the moving on. We could justify ourselves. God's forgiveness is wider than our sin. We know that. I will remember their sin no more is God's promise that we could anticipate early by saying, I yearn for a time when I cannot remember sin. When I cannot remember slavery or racism. But really, perhaps we cannot be free of that sin against non-whites in our country because we continually do not see ourselves implicated in the sin which has infected all of creation. We give our attention to our individual sins way more often than sin. But that would be treating the symptoms to cure the disease. I could say, I am not a racist. That is not one of my sins, so I can excuse myself from the discussion. But ever since I met Adam, there is no excuse for my yearning to move on from the sins of our past when sin persists. Here again, what Jesus says to Peter. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I have heard and read this passage many times in my life, and it has only recently struck me that over and over again I concentrate on the words, take up my cross. That's not the scripture. It says, their cross. But consistently, often it reads, take up my cross. Mine. Mine to carry. Me alone on the path that Christ has set before me from those things that trouble me. And to read it this way is to stop short of noticing the details, deny themselves, and follow me. And I could think, well, Jesus accepts me for who I am. And I'd be right. And I will just be faithful and make sure to pay attention to what God wants of me. But I would be mistaken to separate these from take up their cross. When I read it this way, what troubles me, or what troubles others like me, becomes the focus of my life of faith. When I read it this way, what the cross is whatever I want it to be. I give myself the power to choose a path to follow Christ in whatever suits me. I can excuse myself from the sin that is around me saying, I'm a believer, and I am not concerned with human things. All the while, I can pass by my neighbors and not concern myself with what they experience. The woman wearing pajamas who is coughing and hacking and sniffling and picking up spent cigarettes out of the gutter to get enough puffs to get her through the night, who says, thank you, until I say bless you. The alcoholic widow who gets so much joy from chit-chat about past sports against while I am doing laundry. The cashier who is laughing off his tiredness with me at the end of a 12-hour shift. Those that leave their homes wondering if they will be there after a flood. I could ignore the effects of sin in their lives. Illness, shame, loneliness, poverty, fear. I could forget about those people. But if my believing is not connected to their lives and our life together in this world, then whose lonely path am I walking? Only mine. It's not Christ's. It's not the way of the cross. It is one that is very focused on human things. Some have also thought, as I have, it is very tempting to say, I do not need to take on the world's hurts. It's very tempting. Much in the same way that Peter tells Jesus, you do not have to go to Jerusalem. You do not have to be crucified. But Jesus says otherwise. Hear again what Jesus says to Peter. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Just like Peter, it is tempting for us to avoid the talk of death and crucifixion and sin altogether. We yearn for the day of resurrection, that day when God will say, "I remember their sin no more." But we cannot rush to the empty tomb. In that way, our minds would be set on human things, what I want. That said, we hope for the empty tomb. We anticipate it. But we still live with the cross in our history. It is a part of our memory of the sinful world. Even more, the violence and evils that the cross is part of are not memories. They're not. They're still going on. There is nothing to excuse us from being implicated in the sin that persists in our world. That is, implicated in sin's destruction. Because we are people of the cross. We are people who live at a crossroads, where two roads come together and a cross stands guard. That is, we are at a place where the old world is falling away and the new one is entering in. We no longer see Christ in a human way as we want him. And yet, we no longer see the cross as a mere instrument of death either, and of perpetual violence, but a signpost of the reality of sin in this world. That is the cross of Christ, the place where God has foretold the death knell of sin. The cross is horrid, but so is sin and its effects on the world and us. And God will not have those. God will not have us live in ignorant bliss either. My grandmother loved her family, but she had to leave her home to live into the reality of the world. She could not deny that her ancestors were soldiers for the Confederacy. Monuments attest to the glory of those who fought for states' rights. Even my mother found the Confederate money in my grandmother's childhood home. But to leave it all behind and never look back was not the plan. My grandmother shared our family history with her children, my mother and aunt, and she took part in the civil rights movement. The cross was realized in her actions to acknowledge the reality of sin in racism and to see God's vision for the world in a way that she could live out that love God had for us in giving us his only son. She loved others, and she fought for them, despite the fact that she would have to acknowledge that the actions of her ancestors implicated her. I am clear. She is not implicated in their sins, just as I am not implicated in the sins of my slaveholding ancestors. But she was, and I am implicated in the fight against sin that is the cause of racism. I am implicated in the sin that affects my neighbors. I am called to deny my temptations to do away with the dark details of my family's history and the dark details of the world we live in. And I take up the cross of Christ not to work out my own sins. I cannot do that. But in the hope that sin will be uncovered, ignorance no longer possible, and the gospel to bring forth new being in the life of the world. I cannot say racism is over and done with. We have a Civil Rights Act. We've had a Black First Family. When I know that there are people that can walk freely among us, while blacks must be careful of those same that are walking so freely. Seeing the reality of sin, seeing a cross of Christ, the reality of sin, is like the moment I met Adam. I cannot unsee the reality that has been revealed, just as we cannot unsee what God has revealed in following Christ Jesus. In taking up the cross of Christ, we act in the world and we remember its worldly purpose, to perpetuate violence, to intimidate, and to torture. but we also take up the hope and the purpose of the cross, which is God's purpose. We set our minds on the work of divine things in the world, and we deny our temptations to set our minds on human things, to overlook sin in ourselves and in our world. Will we follow perfectly? I don't know. I don't know. But by faith in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, we can hope for the day when we will remember the cross no more, when we will remember racism and violence no more, when our following on the path of the cross will have its end at newness of life with our Lord. Amen.